Okay, well, we're in the habits of Bible study. We're wanting to understand more and more about how to actually effectively study the Bible. I hope you all are taking down notes. Today we're going to go through a little bit more practical things. We're going to look at the habits of Bible study. Okay, what kind of habits can we actually have so that we can improve our Bible study? Okay, let's pray first, then we'll turn to John chapter 17:17. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the people that have come. We're here to learn. I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will be the teacher. That, Lord, you would help me to hide behind you as I teach your word and some of the practical things as Christians we can do so that we can have the word of God strongly in our lives. We pray that everyone that come will take heed to this so that they can also grow in their own Christian lives. And we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to John 17:17. John 17:17, for your information, is the high priestly prayer of Christ. Okay, this is one of the times, actually, is the only time besides Gethsemane that the prayer of Jesus is clearly written down. Okay, the passage that says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," that is not the Lord's prayer. That is a disciple's prayer. Okay, that's what Jesus taught them. But this one is Jesus' own prayer. Okay, let's read John 17:17, and then we'll apply it to today's lesson. Okay, ready? One, two, go. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Right, that's your memory verse. Okay? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for all of us as Christians. In fact, okay, in the context, he's praying for the disciples. Please set them apart from the world by thy truth. And then he defines what is truth. The truth is in the word of God. Thy word is truth. Okay? So when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that, he's very serious about us as well today as his disciples to be in the truth, which is the Bible. All right? Which is why as we begin our journey, hopefully as an ambassador's new place, we want the Bible to be preeminent, to be the anchor foundation of all our decisions, all our life, everything, our family and all that, okay? And over the months, hopefully, we'll apply it specifically. But we need to understand that God himself, the Lord Jesus himself, prayed that his children will be set apart by the word of God, okay? I mentioned last week, and the week before, I believe, the transformation of a Christian to become Christ-like begins with his habits in the word of God. Okay, just like an athlete will improve in his performance if he trains properly, have the proper coach, have the proper techniques, and correct himself as he go along. For Christians, your habits in the Word of God will transform you as a Christian. Okay, does it make sense? Okay, so this is important. The Bible has the power to sanctify the believer, build him up in Christ. The Bible gives conviction. This world will teach us many philosophies. One of the philosophies in the army is do anything you want, just don't get caught. Right? That is not a Bible philosophy. All right? Don't apply that to our Christian life. All right? But the Bible teaches us to be honest in our dealings. In other words, everything we do, we need to be honest, we need to be faithful. Okay? The Bible gives us, imparts conviction, it enlightens us, it actually tells us what we understand, what we need to understand. And sometimes with regards to spiritual truth, with regards to how our families should be, we don't understand. When we read the Bible is full of principles for family. Okay, and one of the things we already started with young adults. Today is your second kind of a session. Hopefully, in a few weeks' time, we also start the married couples and the families session so that we can also build our families up in the Word. Okay, so the Bible also has the power to give us spiritual strength, especially in temptations. When we face temptation, how do we stand? We need the Bible to be our guide, okay? And help us to have faith, wisdom, and repentance. To grow in Christ, the believer must be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. I think many of you have memorized the verse already. But let's turn there. Romans chapter 12. This is another passage to point us to the importance of the word, Romans chapter 12. Let's read together verse 1 and 2. Okay, I think we all know the verse. If you can memorize it, go ahead. Ready? I beseech you. Ready? 1, 2, go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? Paul in verse 1 says, I beg of you. I beg, the word beseech means I beg of you, I ask you, I request you, by the mercies of God. Every Christian who wants to do the will of God need to understand how much God loves him first. By the mercies of God, what God has done for us. Okay? The basis and foundation of your service to Christ is because you understood how much he has done for you. In Romans chapter 1 to chapter 11, Paul expounds the entire gospel. He expounds how Jesus saved us. He expounds how Jesus sanctifies us. He expounds us how the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome trials. He even gives us the glory of heaven. And with all this in mind, that's the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, ye present your bodies. Okay? You cannot... I want us to be very clear on one thing. I do not believe that a person serves just because the pastor tells him to do so. I will ask you to do so. Because I make the assumption, okay, I want us to understand this. I ask you to serve God because I'm making the assumption that you love Jesus, you have been walking with him, and that you want to contribute to the Lord's service. Okay? That you want to contribute to the Lord's service. So I'm making the assumption, and I'm thankful that Christians have risen up, and I do not expect people to do something that so-called they are not comfortable with. All right? If you're not comfortable with, is your position with God. But the reason why I would ask someone to serve is because of the assumption. Okay? However, I cannot always make the assumption. The decision to serve is on your side. Okay? But I'm coming back to here. When Paul asked the Roman Christians, I'm asking you to present your bodies because of what Jesus has done. Okay? It's very hard to serve someone that you don't love. It's very hard to serve someone you don't love. Okay? And so Paul wants us to begin a service from the heart. Okay? That present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now I want to give you a picture of the living sacrifice. This is interesting because it has a lot to do with the Old Testament practice. I think I've shared before, but I want to extend that a little bit more. In the Old Testament, when they kill a sacrifice, they sacrifice the whole thing. The externals, the internal, and everything. Everything is burnt up. Nothing is left behind. Okay? Now, when Paul uses that illustration and uses it as a living sacrifice, he actually says it's a one-time offering. You actually give yourself, say, God, I understand now how much you love me. I'm dedicating myself to you as a living sacrifice. Okay? Now, what's the problem with a living sacrifice? If you put a living sacrifice on the altar, what can happen to the living sacrifice? Huh? Oh, well, it can die. Okay, the idea, this thing from a spiritual perspective, when you put something living on something, let's say I put a cat on this chair, what may happen? He can move, okay? The living sacrifice can move off the altar, okay? Now, when you talk about a one, the sacrifice is actually a one-time decision. You're convicted by the fact God loves you so much, and I need to give myself to God. Okay? So you step on the altar as a living sacrifice. But sometimes you're weak, the influence of the world, you kind of want to run off. But the fact that you make a decision at one time should be the conviction point. Say, look, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have get off the altar. I'm coming back. Okay? There's no such thing as a rededication. But you know, it's a remembering of your formal dedication. Example, in marriage... In marriage, you already make a decision, you're married, right? But sometimes as you go along married life, things get tough. Okay? And then you realize, hey, I need to go back to my marriage again. Do you go and have another wedding? That's a very expensive process. In the world, I tell you, if they do that, a lot of people will have a lot of weddings to spend on. No, you just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm coming back. Does that make sense? And that's so important for us as a Christian. We are not saying we are perfect. We will never be perfect. Sometimes we fall. But because you say, Lord, I'm dedicating myself to you, and the things of the world may sway us away, but you know what? All you need to do is, Lord, I'm sorry. When God convicts us, you come back. Just like the prodigal son, when he went back to the father, he doesn't have to be born again. He just come back to his, get things right and move on. Does that make sense? God wants us to do that. God wants us to realize how much he loves us. And when we make that first decision, I remember, Brother Johnny, I'm not ready. You know, some people say, nowadays a lot of Christians say, I'm not ready. The question is, not ready for what? Sister Allison, are you ready for school tomorrow? She's not ready. So Sister Allison, sorry, she's not going tomorrow, okay? Right? No, you just turn up and, Lord, help me, right? Help me to make new friends. Help me to understand my curriculum. Help me to understand, what is this lecture talking about? Does it make sense? Sometimes you're just not ready. I want us to erase that from our mind and say, Lord, help me to be ready. I'll be there, and my heart wants to be there, but God, help me to align my heart with what I need to do, okay? So Paul actually wants to start off the other side. He already explained to these people how much God loves him. So the reason why I'm laboring this point is because I deeply believe many of us love Jesus. Otherwise, you won't come to church. Somewhere in your heart, you know, Lord, I'm a Christian. I need to love you, and I want to be faithful. But I want to challenge us to move forward and say, Lord, I'm giving myself to you. Does that mean I have to be 100% super? No. No one is perfect. But to understand that, we need to dedicate ourselves, and then, Lord, you help me as I submit to you to be better for you. Okay? All right. Moving on, in verse 1, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. That is just something we need to do. If someone has saved you, all you do is to be grateful to that person. Okay? But in verse 2 is important. Verse 1 is something that happens inside your own heart. Agree? You present your body as a living sacrifice. It's something that you and God do. Also, you between you and God. But then the second one is still yourself, but then it can actually show in external expressions. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. Paul actually tells a Christian, as you give yourself to God, don't be conformed to this world, but to be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. The first step for us to get away from the old life is to change your mind. Repentance. The first step to be more and more like Christ is to start the process of actually being more and more like Christ by changing your mind. That's an important principle. Okay? I'll give you an illustration. When Jeremiah went to NUS, he's learning a lot of new things. He's coming back, you know, he's telling, what, the lecturer said this, you know. And then, and he's thinking through a lot of things that we have taught him before. Because a lot of new information is coming in. Okay? Example, we're talking about the Albigenses. Okay, it's interesting, he's doing history. So his professor, one of his professors, is actually a pastor of a BP church. And he's lecturing on the history of Christianity. I mean, talking about the history, so you're talking about how that's an Albigenses, for example. The Albigenses is considered one of our Baptist forefathers. And he's saying, no, Albigenses, last time, they believe this is like a cult. In other words, they believe things are a bit weird. Okay, so I did say, yeah, I do know some of the Baptists along the way, they may hold on to certain practices that are not right, you know. So he's actually rethinking a lot of things. He's rethinking a lot of things. Because it's an institution I was sharing with when you go into a tertiary education, you're going to be challenged in your mind to think. And you have to decide which is right and wrong. Okay? For us, as a believer, becoming a believer, later on dedicating ourselves to Christ, the first thing God says, the first principle, don't be conformed to this world. In this, for some of you may have been in the public school system for a long time, just remember this. There are a lot of things in the public school systems that don't align themselves with God's word. But the public school system wants you to align your thinking with their thinking. Does that make sense? As a Christian, When you go into the public school system, you must be very clear. I'm a Christian. This world wants to change my thinking to be like them. That's why Paul's first thing, don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow yourself to accept the things of the world, but then be transformed on the other side by the word of God. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay? It's so easy to be caught up in a culture. It's so easy to be caught up in a culture and say, well, the culture does this, so I just follow. No, as a Christian, you know, Jesus was not someone who will conform to the culture, not because he wants to fight the culture, but because he wants to obey the Father. Does it make sense? That's a very big difference. Our goal in life as a Christian is not to fight the culture. Our goal in life is to honor the Father. But in the process of honoring the Father, in obeying his word, we may have to go against the culture. We have to make that very clear. Because sometimes, I always talk about us standing for the faith. Yeah, we stand for the faith because we love the Father. And just like Asher, when he goes to school, dad says certain things, but his friend asks him to do something else, says, sorry, my dad said something, but I just cannot do it. You know, I want to honor my dad. So it's very clear. It's not because he don't like his friends, but because he wants to obey his Father. Does it make sense? We must be very, very clear on that. Which means that sometimes we have to make a decision. Because the friend says, if you like that, then I don't want to talk to you, Lord. Then so be it. I still want to obey my Father. And that's more important compared to the things you want me to do that's wrong. All right? Okay. Then in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word transform comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. In other words, from a non-believer, you become a believer, and by the time you are metamorphosized, you are so different from who you were last time. Your attitudes change, your hearts change, your desires change, your language change. Everything about you changes, okay? I share about the revival in Wales in the 1900s. What happened was, before the revival, people were stealing, people were cursing and swearing. But after the revival, when the Holy Spirit comes and takes control of the whole nation, all right, some of the horses don't want to work. Some of the horses don't listen to the workers anymore. Because in the past, before they became Christians, the workers would curse and swear at the horses. So the horses will only respond to cursing and swearing, bad words. But after the workers became Christians, they clean up their language. The horses don't understand them anymore. That's a good problem to have. You know, the horses don't respond to curse, because the workers don't curse and swear anymore. They also say that before the revival, before Christ, the Holy Spirit took control, many of them stole things from the officers. But then after the revival, when people gave their hearts to Christ, the amount of stationery and the things that the workers stole from the office, they give back to the office, is so much. They say, never mind, you'll keep. There was so much being stolen. But after the Holy Spirit took over, the workers actually returned. Okay? So, that's transformation. Life transformation is not in what we say only. Life transformation, your habits change, your routines change, your programs change, your friends change, your direction in life change. That's life transformation. Okay? For a person who says he's a Christian but continue the way he's always been doing, just look at a person's Bible study life and the amount of time he spends in the Word. Okay, I want to challenge us with that, because that is the beginning point of transformation. When you spend time with the Lord and you pray and you read, and when God touches you, your life will change, and you know your families will see the change. Okay, so that I just want to establish that Bible study is likened to our daily food. Matthew chapter 4 verse 4 says, Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay, Matthew 4 verse 4. And it's so important, that was spoken by who? The Son of God. When he was hungry, Jesus said, I have something to eat that's more important than my daily food, and that's the word of God. Right? Let's turn to Exodus 16, 19 to 20. Just anchor this last point before we just go to some practical habits for Bible study. When Israel was in the wilderness, the Lord gave them on a daily basis what? Manna. Okay? For those who are still looking, Exodus chapter 16, verse 19 and 20. When Israel was in the wilderness, they had no provision. So what God did was He gave them manna on a daily basis. And God's instruction is what? Every day in the morning you come out, there will be manna for you. Okay? And it has to be daily. Notice in Exodus 16, 19. Let's read together, okay? 19 and 20, Exodus 16. Ready? 1, 2, go. And Moses said, "Let no man live of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and he bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them." Moses was angry with them. Moses told them, "Look, when you get the manna, just eat it. Next day, go out again. God is going to provide for you. Don't keep it until the next day." So what happened? Some of them, maybe they're Singaporeans a bit, they can't swoo. Scared loose. So they decided to, keep a bit for tomorrow just in case. Okay? What happened? It stank. And the next day, Moses was angry. "Didn't I tell you, don't keep? That God will provide for you on a daily basis?" You know, then I was thinking through it. You know, sometimes as Christians, is it not true that we think we can continue to be a Christian and live off yesterday's devotion, the day before, and what we've learned last year or last service? God wants us to go out on a daily basis to seek His manna, to refresh our hearts and our soul. I want to challenge us on that. We need a daily dose of the Word of God to sustain and keep us strong, okay? So I'm going to give you 9 practical steps, okay? These are practical steps, all right? If you already have an established way of studying the Bible and you are getting maximum benefit out of it, this is just another outline that you can use, all right? But if you find, "Pastor, don't worry, I already have my set schedule, I know what to do," that's fine. Then take it as something you jot down that you can share with someone else. But if you don't have, you say, "I've never had a regular Bible study." So this could be some steps for you. Number one, establish a time. These are practical helps for Bible practical habits. Establish a time. "Wow, Pastor Johnny, that's very hard. I don't even have time to sleep. I don't even have time to do what I need to do, you know?" And the answer to that is, you need to prioritize. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, your work is not as important as the Word of God. Your relationships are not as important as the Word of God. Your school is not as important as the Word of God. Because the Word of God changes us so that we can be more effective in our schools, more effective in our work, more effective in our families. Does that make sense? And I want us to establish this foundation surely. That it becomes a priority. Establish a study time. Most of us eat, right, on a daily basis, I hope. And some of us eat at least 3 meals a day, right? And some 4, some 5. Some 6, some 7, some 8, some even after midnight, they still go and eat. It's amazing. Sometimes I go to McDonald's at 5 o'clock a.m. I just want to say I go there and do my work. It's amazing the number amount of people, and they are buying Big Macs and... that time it's breakfast, sorry. So they buy big breakfast at $8 and they eat and they hang around and then wear hash brown. Just keep eating. Okay? If we eat the way we eat, if we eat spiritually, the way we eat physically, we'll be very strong Christians. But if we eat physically, the way we eat spiritually, we'll be very, very famished. Some people say that. I hope that's not true. But we need to establish a time because it's priority. We will always set time for something that is a priority. Would that be true? We will always set time for something that is a priority. We need to set that time. Okay? Number 2, establish a place. As much as possible, have a place that you sit down, a place that you're used to, a place that you go there. So for some of you, it's your study desk. For some of you, for me, it's my, there's two places, a dining table. Now I'm using more of the dining table. That is very important because it keeps me awake. If I sit on the sofa, I'll fall asleep. Okay? Establish a time, establish a place. For me, every time I wake up, wash up, and I'll start. All right? There are some basic Bible study tools. Point number three. First one, establish a time. Second one, establish a place. Third one, have some basic Bible study tools. Okay? And some people just open their Bible and read, and after that, find, I don't get anything. You need to do some preparation. Okay? Have some basic Bible study tools. Example, have a good Bible. Okay? As much as possible, don't use the computer. Don't use your handphone. Because you know why? After a while, pop-ups, I want to check my Facebook, I want to check my SMS. Use a Bible. Okay? Use a Bible. How many of you have a Bible dictionary? Have a Bible dictionary. If you don't have, we can get. Okay, it's actually about $8 US. I think it's quite. I'm glad Sister Issa to bring back. Have, if possible, in your studies, talking about studying the Bible, not just reading. Okay? But studying the Bible, have a Bible encyclopedia if you can, so that at least you can understand some of the words and all that. At that point, you may use, I feel that you can use a computer because you can access. Brother Cloud's way of life or some encyclopedias. Be very careful when you go online to check the information because some sources are just not reliable, all right, because they have a different view to the Word of God, okay? Have some basic Bible study tools. Number four, have a notebook and pen, okay? It amazes me that people can remember a lot when they hear the message or they don't write down anything, okay? Neurologically speaking, I checked before, when you start writing, your brain actually moves a lot, which means that you are actually processing. Okay? For someone who is sitting there and just listening and not writing down anything, unless you are what you call an auditory learner, that means you are very quick at picking up, very quick at applying. I had one friend, she's not a friend, she's actually one of the young girls that came to our Ambassador Baptist mission. Apparently, she hardly studies, huh? But she's one of the top girls in school. Okay? Unless you're in a category whereby you listen, you learn very fast, and you're able to just reproduce the work and all that in a way. Make sure you have a notebook and a pen ready. Okay? For myself, I do have, I have a Bible that's white margin. You know white margin? The side, there's a lot of margins. And so, I'll write notes at the side all through. Or you can have a notebook where it's dedicated for your Bible study. Okay? Number five, have a pencil for your Bible itself. Okay? So, some of you do underline things in your Bible. Okay? I have one person, I know one person who basically highlight almost every verse. And his reason is, because it's a Bible, every word is important. No? Every word is definitely important as a starting point. But there are certain words or certain verses that God speaks to you directly about. Underline those. Sometimes even put a date at the side so that you remember. My Bibles, next time when you die, you can look through. There are some dates in my Bible. That's when I make certain decisions in my life, in my ministry. All right? Okay. But don't check it until I die. So for my family. All right? There are certain things when you actually, there are certain times that I know I need to do certain things or I've dedicated myself in a certain area. I write down the dates. I write down what I did. In its relationship to the verse. My calling in life in Luke chapter 9, verse 60, let the dead bury the dead, go down and preach the gospel. The Lord spoke to me very clearly in February 1992 when I was in Australia. Okay, that was very, very clear for me. I wrote it down, and it's still fresh in my mind. So have a pencil. Underline only verses that strike you. Don't underline everything. All right? Okay, or if the preacher or whoever teach you, okay, underline that particular verse because you need to know why you underline it. Don't just underline for sake of underlining. Underline because it strikes you. Okay? Okay, point number six, have a Bible reading plan. Let me ask you, how many of you actually have a Bible reading plan? Put out your hand. There's a plan for you to actually read the Bible. Put out your hand. Honest, please don't be shy. You have, don't put. Just if you have, put up your hand. Okay, Brother Chai Hing has. Anyone else? How many of you would like a Bible reading plan? I'm not actually making you guilt. I'm not guilt-inducing you. But would you like a Bible reading plan? You can There's one particular man. He's a Lebanese. He's from Sydney. He was in Sydney. He spoke to me, and he actually developed a Bible reading plan, which is quite good for his church. So I asked him to send to me. If you're interested, I'm trying to get it formatted, upload. You need to use something for your Bible reading. You need to use something for Bible reading. You cannot hit and miss. Don't hit and miss in your Bible reading. Okay, you plan your breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? Or at least you go and buy food so that you can eat, right? So at least you have some sort of a plan. Your Bible reading, all the more, you need to have a plan. Okay, I'm not saying this for fun. In order for us to grow spiritually, you need a regular Bible reading plan. Okay? You need a Bible reading plan. Okay? I'll try to get it formatted probably by tomorrow, and then I'll ask for a team or someone to actually upload. Or you want to privately message me, I can send you first so that you can get started. I like what he did. Well, what he did was day one, some passages, day two, some passages. It's for the whole year. It's actually through the Bible in one whole year. All right? And every time you finish, you just tick that you finished reading that portion. Okay? Now, what he explained to me, he didn't put the dates, because dates can be quite convicting. 1st of January, 2nd of January, 3rd of January, 4th of January. So, he said, Pastor, I didn't put the dates because sometimes some brethren may miss. So he put day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. It helps them to at least don't feel so guilty, but just get back. Okay, if you're in day 1 but you miss day 2, just get back to day 2. Just get back to day 3. And you just keep thinking. Does that make sense? Alright? Okay, so I'll try to get that sorted out and I'll forward to you all. Okay, you need to have a daily Bible reading plan, all right? A Bible reading plan is to just get you saturated with the Word of God. You cannot meet life without the Word of God, okay? Have a Bible reading plan, okay? Read the New Testament, and what I'm doing currently, okay, I've done it many times, but what I'm doing currently, I'm reading the New Testament again and again and again because I'm just reading it. Because I want to be immersed and soaked in the spirit of the New Testament, what the Lord Jesus was teaching, what the apostles were teaching, and I want us to do the same, okay? I'll do the same as in read the Bible and say, Lord, feed me, teach me, and so that I can have an honest view of the Bible, what it's actually talking about, okay? So, read the Bible and then spend time studying it, okay? Point number 7, always start with prayer. Always start with prayer. Psalm 119, verse 18. Let's turn there. Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Okay, those who are there, let's just read together. Psalm 119, verse number 18. Ready? 1, 2, go. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Okay, every time you read the Bible, always ask God to teach you. And always prepare your heart. Don't just go to the textbook. It's just like, how many of you are students? You spend 2-3 hours studying Psalm 119 verse 18. How many of you, after studying for 3 hours, you ask yourself, actually, what did I learn? How many of you have that experience before? Okay, some honest people, and okay. And sometimes we will spend 5 hours and say, "What in the world did I get from this 3 hours of studying physics?" Okay, or whatever. You know what? Every time we hit the books, we need a dedicated heart, and that's where the natural heart will not receive the spiritual things of God. We need to pray. We need to say, "God, speak to me, teach me something." All right, and that goes to point number 9: ensure that you ask the Lord for something that He wants you to learn. In the book of Genesis, if you remember Jacob, not this Jacob who became Israel in the Bible. Remember there was one night Jacob wrestled with God, said, God, I will not let you go until you bless me. We need to have the kind of heart when it comes to the Bible. God, I'm going to go reading, I'm just going to keep reading until you teach me something. You're going to teach me something. And you know what, if you spend much time in God's Word, God not only will teach you what the Word says, God is going to tell you what He wants to say to your heart. I've been convicted about my hypocrisy in some areas many times, in areas that God wants me to fine-tune. I'm sure He will to you too if you spend that time. You know, talking to a crowd is a bit impersonal in that sense. But of course, God will speak to you individually. But when you spend time with Him, that's when God actually, hey, look, that area. Or you're doing well, the area, but this area, you went. So God actually can have the opportunity to teach you personally. All right? And the last one, maintain. Okay, sorry, I'll just give you some sub-point. Ensure that you ask a lot for something you need to learn. You could have this leading questions. Is there a command in this passage I need to obey? Is there a promise I can claim? For example, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Well, that's a glorious promise. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 21, verse 3. All these are precious promises. And God says, underneath are the everlasting arms. Okay? If you really understand that from Isaiah 26, verse 4, underneath are the everlasting arms. It means that no matter how hard you fall, how badly you fall, the arms are everlasting. Arms represent strength for God. Everlasting means it's always there. When you remember this and you study this, you realize, hey, my God will never let me go. If you're a Christian, He's not going to let you go. Because if you fall right into His everlasting arms. That's a promise. And so some of you may be discouraged. Some of you may go through trials in your life. But when you meditate on those verses and you read Isaiah 26:4, you can cry and say, Lord, thank you that underneath are your everlasting arms. Lord, I am no strong, but you are. And God, I'm going to trust you on that. Okay? So, is there a sin I need to avoid? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Oh, I better don't tell lies because that's what God says. Then I better avoid that sin. And every time I need to be honest in my dealings, I'm not going to try to hide. Okay? Is there a principle I need to take heed to? A principle I need to practice? Okay, for example, I need to learn to give. I need to be kind to the people I meet on a daily basis. I need to have a non-murmuring heart. That means I don't complain about things. Okay, I need to honor my parents. I need to be faithful in the little things. All these are principles I need to practice in my life. Okay? Any questions up to there? Okay, just one more point. Maintain a prayer diary. After you have actually read through the Bible, one practice that I have myself, I hope you can take it, and use it if it does help you. After my Bible reading, I will always ask the question, so what does that mean in my life? And I ask God, how do I operationalize this? What can I do to make sure I practice this? Okay? Because a lot of people read but don't do anything. Kind of like when you go for tutorial, after tutorial close, finish, go, you go to canteen and eat your chicken rice with you or what, right? And what we need to do is at the end, have the heart to read, really read, and at the end, before you leave the Bible, say, Lord, what is one thing that I need to put into practice today? For example, just for children, I like to always target children, and I hope you get convicted. Don't get tired of pastors saying this. Example, obey your parents in the Lord. Maybe you haven't been, or maybe you have been now a bit. After your Bible reading, Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, honor, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Have the practice, say, Lord, today, everything my mommy tells me to do, as long as it's not sin, I'm going to do it. Lord, help me. Because I can be very stubborn sometimes, but God, help me. And then that day, you remember that principle. And everything, that even though you're doing something is so important to you, you have finished your assignment or whatever, and say, hey, so-and-so, can you come and help me to just boil water because mommy needs to do something? Yeah, right. But God, I'm going to obey the Bible because the Bible, I already told you. So Lord, I'm going to do it. Okay, Mom, I'm coming. After a while, what you're doing is changing your old habits and letting God's word control you. Can you see the practical application part, young people? Husband, love your wives. Okay? I always cannot stand this. I always have to have my way, but I need to love my wife. So, Lord, for today, everything my wife asked me to do, I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to say I'm right and she's wrong. I'm just going to honor her. I'm going to love her. Honey, can you help me to do this? In your mind, say, oh, already told you 10 times, don't do that already. But you say, but God, I'm going to obey your word. I'm not going to argue. I'm just going to do it. It does not mean, do you know it takes more strength? It requires more of the Holy Spirit to help you to do what I just told you than to insist you're right as husbands. Does that make sense? On the other hand, Lord, you know my husband is so lazy. Just don't want to do what I tell him. But today, Lord, I've learned I'm not supposed to submit to my husband, and Lord, I'm just going to do that. Dear, can you please do that? Then your wife says, I already told him to put that so many times. But it's okay, Lord, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to submit to my husband. Okay, I'll do that. What? I'm just giving you scenarios. Please don't go and use it on each other, okay? Use it for yourself. But what I'm saying is, can you see that once you do that, your loyalty is firstly to God and His Word. And through that loyalty, you bless someone else because you have put God's principles in your life in practice. Any questions? I can give you other scenarios. Let's face it, these are practical things. These are practical things. Or certain decisions in your life, you say, you know, Lord, I know that I'm not supposed to do that, but you told me to obey you, Lord. Your will first. I'm going to just put you first. And then the decision comes for you to make a decision. Lord, I just want to do that, but help me, Lord. I've already decided I'm going to obey you, Lord. And I'm just going to take your word that I've read this morning, to obey is better than sacrifice, 1 Samuel 15:22. Lord, I'm just going to obey you. Obedience to the Holy Spirit, obedience to God's word, means you will have to give up what you want. But, listen, this is very important. Would it be true if your teacher in school asks you, please do this tutorial because the exams is going to come out. Some students will say, okay, man, this is what the teacher said, I'm going to do it. Some students will say, I'm going out with my friends. I got my PSP to play. I'm going out with my friends to McDonald's today. I got no time to do my homework. You know, the cher will say, it's up to you. I tell you to study the tutorial because it's going to come for the exams. For the student who say, yes, I'm going to study it and do my best and give my heart to it, guess what? When he faces the exams, will he do well? Well, generally he will because he has studied the thing, or at least he will be prepared for it. But for a student who wants to play his PSP, and don't take heed, unless he's a brilliant student. I'm using just a secular example. Please don't misunderstand. You need to study for your exams. But what that makes it clear, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you what to do, but I'm giving you some practical implications that as Christians, we cannot apply the Bible to someone else. Apply it to yourself. But in preaching, it's different. When God calls someone to preach, it could be myself, it could be anyone else who takes the pulpit. We listen to the word and we apply it to ourselves. But see, in Bible study, in Bible reading, we cannot make it an academic study. It has to be applied prayerfully. I can tell you, if you really study your Bible, God is going to show you things in your life that you don't like to know. Some habits you have to give up. But you know what? God knows that's best for you. Count God as your personal coach that teach you. And as you read, say, Lord, yeah, you're right, Lord, I need to control my temper. Yeah, right, Lord, I have to stop lying. For children, I say it again, you know, I'm hoping for a generation of children who really honor and obey their parents in everything. Because this is right, Ephesians 6:1. I have to preach that again and again because I'll be honest, there's some children who find it very hard to obey their parents. That's disobedience, by the way. But I'm trying to challenge us to, let's just let God be God. Because He's the authority, let's just let God be God. And just obey Him. And you know what? You have happier families. Agree? Children, can I say this? Our parents do have enough stress at work. It will really make the home pleasant when we just listen to what mom and dad says. On the other hand, parents, don't bring your stress at home back on your children. or be the kind of godly leadership that your children need as well. All right, so that we can, you know, all it takes is just obeying what God says. God will always put the responsibility where it should be. The wife is not to take the responsibility of the husband. The husband not to take the responsibility of the wife. We need to play our parts, put it together. Then we can be a strong family. Does it make sense? Children, you need to play your part too. So when there's obedience, there's godly leadership, there's submission, and everything's in place, whole family runs clockwork. But you know what? Every individual need to get your instructions from God. You know why? Okay, let's say her husband wants to lead, and the wife wants to submit, but the children not spending time with God. You know what happens? You can actually attack this harmonious relationship. And over time, this harmonious relationship becomes frustrating. They fight one another too. Because after a while, you get angry, you don't have a heart to read God's word. It's a vicious cycle. But you know what? If the children have a dedicated time to read the word, the wife has a dedicated time to read the word, husband have a dedicated time to read the word, and all three practice obedience to God's word, guess what? God can put the family together. The fastest way to put a family back together is obey God's word. Just study, spend time. Spend time, okay? Does it make sense? I hope I'm drawing that picture. But we need the proper habit on a daily basis in the word. Okay? The last point is to maintain a prayer diary as you study, as you read, as you apply that. Write down what God asks you to do and pray about it. Not just pray about it, actually do it that day. For some, it could be, Lord, I'm just going to keep quiet with my words. Or I'm just going to make sure everything I take out, I'm going to put back so that I don't offend someone else. These are examples, okay? Any questions? Does that make sense? We all need to have a personal time in God's word because God needs to teach us. And I believe very firmly sometimes we continue the way we are because we do not have or we do not want input from somewhere else. And I'm convinced, you and I, we are all in the flesh. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the Spirit of God. But if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. You're saved. Okay? But your mind is, if it's unrenewed, meaning that you're still thinking the old thoughts, that things need to always be done in this way one, or things have to be like that one. And the Holy Spirit cannot help you because, you see, sometimes when we change the things we want, it helps someone else. You bless someone else. And when the Holy Spirit comes in to teach us new things from His Word, it's actually not new, it's just truth that we need to live by. It actually makes us a better person to bless our family, bless our work. And we have a relationship with God in His Word, you will find that God will change you where you need to change. Now, how many of you don't like people to tell you what to do? Do you realize that God wants us to learn that? To allow counsel, firstly, from God's Word. The more you will read God's Word, the more you'll be open to counsel. Because the Bible says the wise man will learn, will hear, and will increase learning. But fools despise instruction. My desire is for Ambassador to be a wise church. Always learning and coming to a knowledge of the truth. Not coming, okay? Always learning God's word and always understanding God's truth and always growing. You know, our lives will change. I believe in 6 months to a year, if we just take these things to heart and obey what God says as we study God's word deeply in our hearts, the Holy Spirit can make the change. Your families will change. The attitude and the spirit of our family will change too, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because right now, it's no longer operating on what you think. It's operating on what God thinks. And you know, when God is centered in the family, then that's where the blessing comes. All right? Any questions? All right, let's close in a lot of prayer and pray our house service. Lord, thank you. I pray for everyone. I believe, Lord, everyone has a heart to want to know you. But Lord, we come before you to humbly plead your strength, to humbly plead your grace, to establish the time and the place for us to study and read your word on a regular basis. It's not about us, Lord. It's about you taking control of our lives as we submit to you. Heavenly Father, I'm praying, Father, that for every Christian, they will at least start the readings of your word so that they will begin to understand your mind. And Lord, that it will be a lifelong practice. And Lord, that we will put your priorities first. Because Lord, I mean, as the Singaporeans, we will always make time for what is priority. And Father, I pray that as a Christian, I pray that our priority, Lord, will be the word of God. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Blessed service to follow. I pray for a change in our lifestyle and habits that will apply your word, Lord. That your Holy Spirit will help us. That as we read every word and we know your word is truth, I pray that as Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, we want to be sanctified. We want to be set apart because we are in the word. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.